Reading from First Corinthians chapter 6. I might just tell you a little bit about Cornerstone, where I work. I got involved in the Cornerstone ministry. It's a Christian outreach in the middle of Dandenong. We've got access to an old church building that was due to be demolished free of charge. We're still there. We're not actually a church building. We're not actually a church. We're parachurch ministry. So we're preaching the gospel, proclaiming the gospel, hoping that people become Christians and join a local church somewhere, because that's what Christians do, join a local church. Whether they become Christians with us or join a local church first, then become Christians there, we don't care. We're just wanting to let people know the gospel of Jesus. So we're still there. We have about maybe as many as 500 or 600 volunteers. We serve around 30,000 meals a year. Passionately evangelical. So before each meal on a Wednesday or a Friday, we get up, give a short gospel message, challenge people, and sometimes the most very full-on messages about hell and repentance, and you need to do this, and sometimes our people applaud at the end. So people know that we love them, we care for them, and we're telling them the truth of how to be saved. So this is Cornerstone. If you're interested more, happy to talk about it later, but for here today, we're talking about, I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. Where Paul writes, everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food for the stomach and the stomach for food, but God will destroy them both. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two become one flesh. But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his own body. But he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You are bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. I'm focusing today on you're bought at a price. We belong to Jesus. We belong to Jesus. In this passage here, Paul's saying, well, there's two options. You can live in the world and have what the world has for you, or you can live and have what God has for you. You've been united with Christ, the Holy Spirit living inside you. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you've repented of sin, repented, confessed and renounced sin, and you're walking in the ways of the Holy Spirit, you belong to God. It's a problem, not because we're good, it's by grace, undeserved favor. Not because we've done good things, we've done bad things. In fact, everyone who's a Christian has to acknowledge we don't deserve to be Christians. People who say, oh yeah, look, I've been to church, I give money in the offering and I pray and I read my Bible, so I'm good to go when I get to heaven. That's self-righteousness. And people who are self-righteous don't know the grace of God. They don't need grace. They think they're good enough. I need grace. Our brother here before was saying we all need the grace of God. You know, as I'm finding many people talking to them on the street and this sort of thing, and they're coming into Cornerstone, a lot of people think, well, if I become a Christian, or maybe frustrated Christians in churches, if I become a Christian, then God will give me a girlfriend or a boyfriend, or give me a good job, and he'll give me a good house, and maybe a boat, and maybe people will like me and respect me, and I'll have lots of money, and I'll never be sick. And I'll always, this is the way it's going to be. In some places, you hear people believing that. As I'm reading through the Bible, I don't see those things. I don't know if you watch television, you see, come to the bank and we'll give you the finances that you want, you know, or come to the hairdresser, we'll give you the hairstyle that you want, or come to the gym and we'll give you the body that you want, or get all these things. Come here and we'll give you what you want. And when I read through the Bible, I find the exact opposite thing to that. But the Bible, Christianity promises you won't get what you want. When Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, deny what you want, pick up your cross and follow me. And I say to people, you don't get what you want with Jesus. You get what God has for you, which is infinitely greater, infinitely greater. You think the things of this world will satisfy you? James 4:4 tells us friendship with the world is hatred towards God. And I've known some of my friends been very successful in business and they're millionaires, and for a while they get a new house or a new car or whatever, and they're kind of happy with that, or a new motorbike, particularly men, you know, or whatever, and they'll go to the gym. One guy got new hair and he was pretty happy with that for a while. If you've got money, you can get things that you want, but ultimately they haven't satisfied these people, And so what are you looking for in life? And right in verse 20, you were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. You belong to God. You belong to God. You don't belong to yourself anymore. And if you want to walk away, well, you can walk away. You can have whatever you want, or you can have what God has for you. And the things of God won't always feel good. You know, I know many people. I was talking to a man last year, and I think he's in his early 30s, and he's single. He's a Christian man, and he's living a Christian life. And he's saying, I'm really frustrated. I can't see myself living the rest of my life as a single man. And I sort of chuckled a bit. He said, why are you laughing? I said, well, because usually I'm talking to middle-aged men who are saying the opposite. I'm struggling with my wife. I can't imagine living the rest of my life with this woman. And he said, what are you talking about? It seems that, you know, the old saying, the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. You know, whatever situation we're in, we say, well, life would be so much easier if I, whatever, had a wife or didn't have this wife or whatever it might be, had more children, had more money, had less money, whatever it might be. We always think, God, if you're there and you love me and you care for me, why aren't you making me happy? Have you heard people say this? I've said this myself sometimes. I have two little girls. They're 5 and 7. And when I won't say which one, but one of them is very vocal. Sometimes coming up, Daddy, I love you. You're the best daddy in the whole world. You're like, that's lovely. And hugging and kissing, quite aggressive, like grabbing the head and everything. I love that. I think it's fantastic. And other times she said, Daddy, I hate you. And you're the worst daddy ever. You think, and usually, as you can imagine, if I've done something she likes, well, you know, there you go. There's a present or there's an ice cream. Oh, fantastic. If I say she can't have something, then she gets really angry with me. And I kind of chuckle about this, and I'm thinking, hang on, I'm like that with God sometimes. I'm like that with God. I'm just immature. I'm thinking, well, God, can't you just give me what I want? You know, what do you promise? He doesn't promise that the chief aim of God is not to make me happy. Did you know that? The chief aim of God, not to make me happy. You read through the Bible, we find Romans 8:29 says, those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. So we're to be conformed in the image of Jesus. And I look through the life of Jesus and I see Jesus had, you know, a beautiful wife and a big house and a big car and all the things that I want. No, Jesus lived a life of suffering and endurance. And I'm thinking, well, you read through the Bible sometimes, not saying all the time, but sometimes God lets me go through a hard time. You read through Hebrews and you talk about God disciplines those he loves because he hates us. No, because he loves us and he cares for us. Then, well, God, this isn't making me happy. That's not God's primary concern, not to make you happy. To make you conform to the image of Christ. Remember, denying yourself, denying the things of this world, picking up your cross, following Christ, you get what God has for you. Infinitely greater than the things of this world. Back to verse 1. You're bought at a price. Honor God with your body. You belong to him. I mentor some young boys, and usually the kids that I mentor don't always do well at school. Not good academically. Talk back to the teacher. Usually there's an absent father, and the mother always say, can you come and yell at my son for me? And we go to the cricket or the football or kick the footy, whatever we do. I say, buddy, you got to pull your head in. You got to look after. You can't do acting like this. Now, I visit lots of guys in prison, and they say that's where it all started, just rebelling against the world. You know, I want it my way. If someone talks back to me, I'm going to smack them in the head. You know, if somebody's being an idiot, I'm going to smack them. Buddy, if you're going to smack everyone who's an idiot, you're going to spend the rest of your life just going around in pubs or wherever you're going to be and running into people who rub you up the wrong way. This is not the right way to be. The amazing thing is when those kids, if they're 14 or 15 or whatever, when they get a job, and they might be working in a bakery or in a butcher shop or whatever it might be with older men, and the older men say, all right, clean the floor. They go, oh, okay, no worries. I sweep the floor, not a problem. Okay, now I'll get you to empty the bins over there. Yep, no problem. Okay, I'll get you to polish the benches. Oh, yep, we'll do that, no problem. And at the end of the week, they get money. And it's amazing how when they're in class, they don't behave so well. You know, oh, I don't want to do this. I'm sick of this. But when they're being paid, they go, oh, okay, fair enough. I'll take orders. No problem. I'll submit to your authority. I'll take orders. I'll submit to you. Yeah, I'm happy doing that. Very happy doing that. Thinking, what's changed? What's changed? You're able to submit to someone's authority. If you're thinking, well, what's in it for me? What's in it for me? And from a religious point of view, some religions say, well, if you do this and do that, then God owes you a favour. You know, if you do these things, then you're right with God. And people, well, I better do those things. Christianity, it's different. It's grace, undeserved favour. Undeserved favour. You know, and then we've already been paid. And if you get that, Jesus will be precious to you. Not that you have to go to church or you have to give money or you have to pray or you have to read the Bible. You want to do these things. Because Jesus is precious to you. Of course I want these things. I don't need to be on Facebook though. I can turn off the television. I want to read the Word. I want to get along to, I want to learn from the church people. I want to get along to Bible study. Not because they deserve my love and affection and everything, but because Christ loved me. So the most annoying people I can love, I can put up with. Because Jesus puts up with me. You know, Cornerstone, often we say, we forgive people who don't deserve to be forgiven. We serve people who don't deserve to be served. We love people who don't deserve to be loved because that's the love and forgiveness and acceptance we've found in Jesus. Not because we deserve it. Sometimes I half jokingly say, maybe God finds the most annoying people in the world and he makes them Christians and he puts them all in church together and tells us all to love each other. And maybe you met someone like, not here at this church, I'm sure. But you just find people in churches, and some people you like and some people you don't like. And but you read through the scripture, you think, oh, that person's just, oh, they're rubbing me up the wrong way. And you read through, you love one another. You know, from all these one another verses, that's the way we're called to be. And these days I'm meeting some people say, yeah, I'm a Christian. I just don't want to go to church. I'm not interested in church people. You know, I've been hurt by church people. Yeah, Jesus was hurt by church people. It's not good. I'm not excusing it. But when a brother or a sister in church says something that rubs up the wrong way, whatever, we're called to forgive and to love and to serve and to act in ways that don't make sense to the rest of the world because we don't belong to ourselves. We don't belong to ourselves. These young guys that I know who mouth off at teachers all the time, if they're serving somebody, a customer, and the customer has a go at them, they don't mouth off at the customer. Because the boss is right there. You know, yeah, hang on, I'll get my boss. You know, I just shut my mouth, I'll walk away. What is it? What's going on there? We know what's going on there. They can. They belong to the boss. The boss is paying me. I've got to be to do what the boss says. He's paying me. These hours he's paying me for, I belong to him. I'll clean the floor. I'll do the worst job. I'll clean the toilet. I'll do whatever he asks me to because I belong to him. And then when they get home, often their mum says, can you put out the bin? Yeah, I'll do it later. You know, I'll do it, you know, whatever. This sort of thing. We belong to God. We've been bought at a price, we shared during communion. We've been bought at a price, an incredible price. Do you read through the gospel? One person said, you should preach the gospel to yourself every day. I know at Cornerstone often, I remember, it really gets to me. And when Jesus on the cross, he's been brutally, he's been put on trial three or four times, found innocent three or four times, decided to execute him anyway, brutally treated, absolutely brutal. The passion of the Christ doesn't show half of it. And then he's on the cross, he's being executed, people are making fun of him, and then, you know, often people on the cross would yell down at their accusers, and Jesus says, you know, the words, Father, forgive them. And you think, oh, if I'm meant to be a Christian, that's got to be my attitude. That's got to be, if I'm following Christ, if I'm being conformed to the image of Christ, that's got to be me. So when terrible things happen at Cornerstone, and thankfully over the years, it started off little bad things would happen, and now sort of larger bad things are happening. And this sounds strange, I know, but I can deal with it easier. In the last few years, we've had drug dealers and other people threaten my life and that sort of thing. We've had intervention orders and somebody tried to take an intervention out on me because I wouldn't let them come back and been in and out of court, that sort of thing. And I was sharing with Glenn and some other pastor mates. So this is terrible. I'm in and out of court. People are threatening my lives. And the other pastors go, yeah, we know that. It's happened to us as well. What? But I thought, I was talking to a man in jail about a year and a half ago. I remember they were advertising on radio. Do you want to be looking for a new job, this sort of thing? You can be a corrective services officer. You work in the prisons and it's shift work and it's this and it's that and it's very secure and all this sort of thing. And I happened to visit a man in prison and I saw what I assume was some of the new prison guards, because the regular prison guards sort of walk around, you sit down there, you do it over there. Okay, buddy, put that here. The new prison guards are sort of like, oh, well, having a look around, and they just look a bit nervous and they've got brand new uniforms on and they look a little bit nervous. And I said to my mate, oh, I think these are the new guards. You know, out in the on the radio, they're advertising new prison guards, you know, coming through all the time. And he said, yeah, yeah, well, they don't tell them that they can get spat on and they can get abused and they get their lives and their children's lives threatened and all sorts of things like that. They don't tell them this sort of thing. I said, oh, really? So being a prison guard's a bit like being a pastor. And he sort of laughed. Well, I suppose. So you don't know these things. And as Raja was sharing in the prayer meeting earlier, he's saying, well, what sort of things would we expect of a pastor? You expect a pastor not to be abusive. You expect a pastor to be forgiving and loving and caring and show grace in all circumstances. You expect a pastor to persevere loving people and caring for people. These are, and rightly so, that's the sort of things we expect from people who read their Bible, people who regularly pray, people who are growing in the knowledge of God. Not to be perfect, because nobody's perfect but Jesus. This is what we expect from pastors. I'd rather share before. In Peter told the early Christians, we are a royal priesthood. A holy nation, a people belonging to God. You remember that? Yeah, just say, well, we're all called to be, in the old days, well, the Levites did their things in the Old Testament. Now we're all called to be pastors. We're all called to ministry. Some of us are in full-time ministry or part-time ministry. If you're a youth pastor, it's full-time ministry with a part-time wage, usually. But we're all called to do this. We're bought at a price. We belong to Jesus. We belong to him. You know, in all things, not just when we're during our working hours. Unfortunately, to my shame, sometimes at Cornerstone, I'm on my best behavior. Okay, yep, being very nice and kind. And when I go home and my wife goes, oh, can you do this for me? Look, I'm just tired, just leave me alone. Whereas at Cornerstone, I'm sort of, yeah, I'm here to serve, that sort of thing, 24 hours a day. 24 hours a day. And there'll be times when people serve you and look after you and comfort you. And there'll be other times when we're called by God to forgive people who don't deserve to be forgiven, show grace to people who don't deserve grace. Well, no one deserves grace. To love people who don't deserve to be loved. That's the way Jesus works. We're bought at a price. We belong to him. And we can have two options. We can say, well, yeah, that's good, but I'm walking in my ways. I'm going off to find my life partner or the money that I want or, you know, my own things. Or you can say, I'm picking up my cross. I'm following Jesus. I'm following Jesus, all aspects of my life. Not just, well, 9 out of 10 times I do the right thing. No, no, our aim is always, constantly. And when we fail, when it's, oh, no, I've failed, it's terrible, it's tragic. No, I've failed. And I failed to love that person like I should, or I said the wrong things then. Then we're reminded it's by grace we're saved, not by our works, by the work and the merit of Jesus Christ and him alone. Do you belong to Jesus? Do you know that you belong to Jesus? Do you know how you're on good terms with the boss in a way? Now, God's our loving Father, Jesus said. Our Father in heaven, we pray that prayer. You know, your kingdom come, your will be done. My kingdom go. My will not be done. My will is not good from a humanistic point of view. You know, personally, I don't know about you, but I prefer feasting to fasting. I prefer sort of laziness to indulgence, you know, laziness to exertion. I prefer indulgence to, you know, to abstinence. That's the sort of, and while we're living in this body, that's the way we are. We're naturally inclined to do the things that make me feel good. And sometimes I'll do things to make my wife feel good or my kids feel good or maybe other people feel good. That makes me feel good. You know, we have many Christian volunteers at Cornerstone and some non-Christian volunteers. And the strange thing is, and not always, with the non-Christian volunteers, some of them get grumpy. So I've served this, I've been here for so long and everyone should do what I say. I've put all these hours here and I deserve this or I deserve that. And one of our non-Christian volunteers a couple of years ago tried to beat me up because I wouldn't do what he said. But that's a long story. Very long story. But anyway, they have these people, they don't have grace. They don't have grace. We're Christians. We don't complain. We belong to Jesus. Belong to Jesus. We'll say what Jesus said. This is our aim, to do what Jesus did, to live like Jesus lived. So whether we're talking to a person who's a godly person or whether we're talking to the worst sinner in the world, I've been to Beaufort Prison, Langi Kalkal Prison is Beaufort. It's the other side of Ballarat. I've spoken to people who are child sex offenders. I'm saying what you've done is horrible, horrific, terrible, but grace is for you. Confess and renounce your sin. You can walk. Even you can have salvation. Oh, no, no. The worst people. And that's the way we live our lives. Being humble. Philippians 2 verse 1 says this. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Even death on a cross. Thinking, how humble are you willing to be? I don't like being humble. I like to think I'm pretty good. When 20 years ago, when I became a Christian, I was a young man. I was even more arrogant than I am now. I thought I knew everything. And I realized I've got a problem here. I'm looking through the Bible. It's always about humility. Like, how do I be humble? How do I be, you know, how do you stop being arrogant? I spoke to an older man who's a pastor, and he said, serve others. Serve. You don't need to talk, just serve. And in serving, gradually, bit by bit, I'm not as arrogant as I once was. And in serving other people, looking to the interests of other people, looking through the scriptures, God, how would you have me behave? I know my natural inclination is to look after myself, my selfish things, love the things of the world. I don't want to live that way anymore. I want to live the life that you've had for me. I belong to you. I've been bought with a price, an incredible price that you paid for me. You bought me salvation. I want to live the way you want me to live. Are you humble? Would you find some Christian ministries are more humble than others? We had a few years ago, I remember a person coming from a different organisation saying, I'm coming to Dandenong and I'm going to change this and we're going to do that and all this sort of thing. I'm like, okay, buddy, it sounds like you're doing a good thing. And I jumped on board with helping out with a few of the things and very quickly it sort of burnt out. And some of the others were saying, little people I knew, well, he just seems to have his own ideas and he's not willing to listen to other people's ideas. And in the short course of time, virtually that fella moved on to other areas. Oh, it didn't sort of work out there. I'm thinking, buddy, you got to, and people try to chat to him. Say, mate, you got to work with the team. Let's listen to each other. Let's support each other. Let's do these sorts of things. Whereas other organisations, at Cornerstone, we work with a lot of different Christian organisations, and a lot of it's sort of under the table, in a good way, in a good way. We know the UNO organisations, Urban Neighbours of Hope, they have houses, and often they have a spare room in the house. And people can go to Ways Housing or Hanover Housing, and they say, we can't get any accommodation. I can ring up a UNO worker and say, look, we've got this lady here who's been sleeping by the side of Dandenong Creek for a couple of days. We're giving her a swag, but she just wants somewhere to lay out her swag. Yeah, they can come to our backyard. Actually, we've got a spare room at the moment. They can come and they can stay in our lounge room. And other government agencies say, how do you manage to find places for people to stay? Oh, well, there's Christian organisations. Can we have their phone numbers? No, you can't have their phone numbers. You can't. You guys have government funding, like millions of dollars of government funding, that sort of thing. We had a guy, ran out of swags almost a couple of weeks ago. Have you heard Swags for the Homeless? Fantastic. Oh, yeah, anyway, really, really good. Waterproof swags. They roll out. I can tell you more about it later. And we ran out of them. And I put it in our newsletter, which was just about out. And the Salvation Army in Noble Park rang me up. A lady on news said, look, we've got four of them. They're normally, I think, $85 each. We've got four of them. We'll just give them to you. Okay, and you can give them out to homeless people. That's fantastic. So I went in and they gave me a big box, and she actually thought she had more. I'm very sorry, I've only got four. That's fine, no worries. And the next day at Cornerstone, a man came in. His name's Peter, and he said, look, I've been kicked out of the place I'm staying, haven't got any money, I'm trying to get drug issues happening and sorted out and all that sort of thing. And I just go, have you got a swag? I really need a swag. Okay, buddy. And then we have a form that we fill out. And we say, how old are you? And were you born in Australia, or you're immigrant or Aboriginal? There's all the other things. And where have you been sleeping the last few nights? Where are you going to sleep the next few nights? There's all these questions, probably about 12 or 14 questions. And I know what's on the form. I filled out maybe 60 of them. So I don't actually have them in front of me. I just got a blank sheet of paper and I write out the things. I said, right, what's your name, first name? Are you happy to be contacted for feedback? Yep, what's your mobile number? And right down the bottom, I have comments written in. And I've given him the swag. Is anything else to add? Oh, no, you're right. Thanks to Cornerstone or whatever. And then somebody else called me away. And so I went over and spoke to the person. Remember, this is a swag from the Salvation Army, giving it to the guy. And he found the form. He saw what I'd written down. And he wrote some things in the comments section. Like that. Then he walked away. I wonder what he's walking. He went out the door. And I looked back at what he'd written down in the comments section. He'd written, thank you very much to Cornerstone. You've supported me so much. Unlike the Salvation Army, they've given me nothing. Next time I see him, that swag was from, it's a donation from the Salvation Army. But he didn't know that. But the Salvation Army, they're not into promoting. They don't care. Whatever's good for others will do that. I mean, you'll find Christian organisations give each other a lot of different stuff back and forth. Not a lot of paperwork goes on. You don't have to fill out paperwork. In other places, yes, here's whatever, we're going to give you something. You have to fill this out. No. Is this going to help you? God bless you. Off you go. You take that. And a lot of money goes back and forth. Can we help you? Can you help us? We've got some stuff we don't need. And it goes on. And when you find humility in organisations, things just work so much better. And the kingdom of God grows. It's not about an individual. I'm not here to push Cornerstone. Whatever ministry you're involved in, fantastic. If you're looking for ministry, you want to come down to Cornerstone, fantastic. But people who do Sunday school ministry, and people out on the street, people who visit people in hospitals and prisons, this sort of thing. When the body of Christ moves out and you're not trying to promote yourself, you're trying to promote Jesus, saying, I'm nobody's saviour. Jesus is a saviour. You don't need to know me. Yes, I can help you if I can. If I can, I'll help you. Jesus is your saviour. Jesus is your saviour, and Jesus is humble. And when we work in these ways, we find ourselves getting a bit big-headed. We're like, hang on, am I belonging? Am I pushing my kingdom? God, your kingdom come, my kingdom go? Or am I sort of pushing my kingdom? What's going on here? When you find yourself not being humble, we're not being Christians. We're not being Christians. James 3:13. I was looking at time, nearly done. James 3:13 through to James 3:16. I'll focus on verse 16. James 3:13 says this, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. Verse 16 says this, for where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. I remember I wrote this down as a young man. I had it on the dashboard of my car. Where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. And also, after I'm listening to people, and yeah, that organization, they do that, but they're not as good as us. And we remember, hang on, is that envy? Is that selfish ambition? Yeah, I get caught up in that as well. Disorder, every evil practice. This is where you're heading, buddy. You're getting envious. You're getting selfish. You know that person who, whatever it might be, sings that song or plays the drums or whatever, I reckon I could do better. Oh, you know that pastor's message, yeah, I could do better. You know, these sorts of things. We start in envy and selfish ambition leads to disorder, every evil practice. Right at the start of that, James 3:13, who is wise and understanding among you, let him show it by his good life. By his good life. People will often see what you do and pay more attention to that rather than what you say. You know, I said when GrowCon built the building in Dandenong about 3 years ago, they said, we have to sponsor a local charity. We'd like to sponsor Cornerstone and be, you know, give you some stuff. And when a $1 billion organization says, we'd like to sponsor you, oh, yes, fantastic. So I went across and there's a room, there's a tent about half the size of this. And said, we'd like you to speak at our official building launch. And you have to wear long sleeves because we're going to do a site inspection afterwards. I thought, okay. And I turned up and normally I hang around Dandenong and, you know, I'd prefer pizza and Coke to, you know, caviar and that sort of stuff. I'm very low key, and some people say maybe a bit of a bogan. That's okay. I like the football. I like holding cars. You know, that's just the culture I grew up in. And I was really out of my depth. I looked in, and everybody there had the most expensive hair gel. They smelt fantastic. There's members of parliament. There's all these other people. There's the billionaire, Daniel Grollo, was there, and a few others. And everyone else wore the best possible clothes. And they had a bar set up. They had these massive televisions, four of them set up in this room. It was a tent. It was a gravel floor just on the building site. And they're asking me to talk. I'm like, oh, okay. And the first person got up and said, ladies and gentlemen, and addressed everybody in the room. And we're on the traditional landowners or the Wiradjuri people. And this, I thought, wow, do I have to do that? I haven't done any of that before. And the next person got up, did the same thing, extremely formal. Everyone better dressed than me. I thought, well, what do you do? What do you say? And I prepared something that I wanted to say. And this is really tough, but I encourage you to do this. If you know you have to speak somewhere, get the gospel in there first. Get the gospel in there first. So I'm really scared. I think, well, get up. And I said, we believe, you know, we had 60 slides going, photos of Cornerstone, what goes on. And I said, we're passionately Christian people. Yes, we do. We're passionately Christian people. We believe the gospel of Jesus. We believe his message. When he said, repent, the kingdom of heaven is near. And they're crazy religious guy. So, repent, the kingdom of heaven is near. Don't miss out. Don't miss out on this. We believe that passionately. And we preach it and we teach it. And we find what people, we don't find, people don't care so much what we say. They care much more about what we do. And because we believe what we do, that's why we do what we do. So, and they said, okay, and at the end, apparently it went okay, because they found all the other speakers a little bit stuffy, whereas I was more, a bit more boganish, and they got that, they were happy with that, and so it went okay, but this statement here, living life, let him show it by his good life, or let her show it by her good life. This is a clip that I've got in a book. Somebody dropped this magazine in my letterbox a few years ago, it was a Christian one, and I don't know who did it, and I rang up a few friends. This is what it says here, one of the greatest and most evangelical services which Christians can render our desperately unhappy society is to live well and to show people that it is possible to live well. This means living by a logic which is different to that promoted by governments, advertising, the media, academic elites. In the words of Cardinal Suhard, whoever he is, the vocation of the Christian does not consist in engaging in propaganda nor even in stirring people up, but in being a living mystery. It means to live in such a way that one's life would make no sense if God did not exist. I'm not thinking that. I read that and I thought, that's so true. That's so true. People at Cornerstone come to me. One guy said he was an atheist and he always attacked me. Oh, you Christian, you see that show on Channel 2 the other night? That says that Christianity's rubbish. Okay, buddy, whatever. And after a long time of this, I hooked up a trailer and got a mattress for him or something. And they started sharing, you know, sometimes I pray. Okay. Hard atheist thinking, oh, yeah, just Just keep in quiet. You know. But why do you people do the things that you do? Why do you people do? Because, you know, yeah, but that guy's just a, you know, blah, 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 blah. You know, expletive, expletive. But you still feed him. Yes, because he's made by God. He's precious to God. He can walk away from God and enter into the gates of hell, or he can be redeemed. He can't be redeemed. He's not worth it. That's right. None of us are worth it. None of us are worth it. Yeah, but why do you serve him? We serve him because he's made by God. Jesus died on the cross for his sin, wants to bring him into heaven. But he doesn't deserve heaven. Yeah, I know that. And just the same thing. But why do you do these things? Why do you do these things? Why, all time and time again, why do you keep doing? Why do you keep forgiving? Why do you keep showing grace? Why do you do these things? Because people are seeing us do that. Even when I'm out the front and someone's threatened to smack me with a beer bottle or something, it hasn't happened yet, praise God. They're thinking, why didn't you just smack that guy? He was drunk. You could have taken him. I'm thinking, no, I've never punched anyone in my life. Okay, I don't intend to. But people are watching all the time, and they're watching. Why do you do the things you do? Not just me. We have older people, younger people of all different cultures and backgrounds, and they're all Christians helping out at Cornerstone. Why do you people do the things you do? We preach the gospel. We live in life in such a way that makes no sense, no sense at all, if there isn't a living, breathing, graceful God who called us by his Spirit, who called us by the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's why we do these things. And then people look at it and go, it doesn't make any sense. No, it doesn't make any sense. Grace doesn't make any sense. No sense at all. Live well. Live well, even when you're being persecuted, even when you're in suffering, even when you're maybe going through sickness or times of financial hardship, or even if terrible things happen to you, live life in such a way where people go, gee, that's weird. Something's going on with them. They've got something I don't have. They've got something I don't have. Not just for the outside people, but because in doing this, you'll be denying the things of the world. You'll be picking up your cross, saying, God, I don't understand this. Life is really tough at the moment, but I know that you know me. I know that you haven't forgotten about me. I know Joseph was thrown into prison for many years in Egypt. I know Job went through terrible sufferings, lost all of his possessions and most of his family, except for his wife, who just winched at him, unfortunately. But for this time, people in terrible suffering, God brought them through. Hezekiah, he said, Lord, surely it's for my good that you allowed me to suffer such pain, that I'll praise you forever. You're my salvation. Through all the tough times, look to the Word of God. Look to the Word of God. And Jesus said, I've come that you may have life and have it to the full. Life isn't all about, it doesn't mean riches and all. Maybe it will for you. If you're rich, fantastic. God bless you. But not all of us are like that. Jesus has a different version of what life is all about. And he said, those who continue in my word, going back to the communion, those who continue in my word, they will know the truth. The truth will set them free. The truth will set them free. And often in the media say, the truth will set you free. What truth are you talking about? The truth of God's word. Live in the word of God. Pray in the Holy Spirit on all occasions, saying, God, what are you calling me to? What are you calling me to? You were bought at a price. Honor God. Honor God. You're bought at a price. Being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself, Jesus, and became obedient to death, even death on a cross submission. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life. And the warning, where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you'll find disorder and every evil practice. Step away from these things. Realize in all situations, I've got a boss. I've got a loving Father, the God himself, creator of the universe. He can do all things. He's sovereign. He can make me rich. He can make me poor. He can make me sick. He can make me well. He can do all things. At this time, in this place, he's put me in this situation. I will honor him. As I'm following him, I've been bought at a price. In all situations, I will reflect Jesus. All situations, especially in the bad ones. Especially in the bad, especially under pressure. Especially when people around you are getting angry and upset. And you can say, hang on, yeah, I am angry. But man, do you know Bible verses? Man's anger does not bring about the righteous life God requires. I memorized that one because I needed to. I needed to. We need help in all times from the Holy Spirit of God. In this week, in the coming week, in coming weeks, the months to come, years to come. Get into the Word of God. God's called you for a great purpose. It might not be riches, might be hardships, but wherever you're in, no, you bought at a price. You belong to him. He is sovereign. His plans will come to fruition. We're going to pray. We're going to finish up. Father in heaven, thank you for your word spoken by several people this morning at communion. We belong to you. You paid a great price for us. And Father, thank you for your word that encourages us, that those who continue in your word will know the truth, and your truth will set us free from the things of this world. Help us to remember we always belong to you. We're never to act on our own, in our own selfishness, in our own carnal nature. But we belong to you in the new nature that you've made for us. So praise you, Jesus. Praise you for all you've done. Help us to never forget who we are and what you've called us to be. And we rejoice looking forward to that day. We're in eternity with you, rejoicing with you. We praise you for these things. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.